Well, good morning. It's been a good while since I've stood here, but it is still a privilege to be able to meet with the saints, to come together in this place, and to look together into the Word of God and glean from it those things that would help us be better servants of God. We have, the elders have determined that for some period of time that we should look at the fruit of the Spirit and to talk about these separate fruit to know more about what the Scripture is telling us. I look at the fruit of the Spirit not as individual fruits, but I see the fruit of the Spirit more like you would see a fruit salad. We get all of the fruit in one place, and when we eat that, then we taste, or all of the fruit becomes a part of that which stimulates our taste. And that's the way that I look at the fruit of the Spirit. We looked last week at the first of the fruit being described. That was love. And we're going to look today at joy. Joy as a fruit of the Spirit. We read about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. But before we look at that particularly, and we want to look at the context, because the context will determine what we are to believe here. In the context, Paul is writing to the Galatians, and he's been writing to them about the law, Moses' law, and the law of liberty. But in this particular section that he begins, I believe in about verse 17, but he begins describing this fruit of the Spirit, but what he's doing, again, the context is that there's a contrast that he is making, a contrast between those who are led by the Spirit and those who follow after the flesh. And so that sets the tone for what he's going to say about the fruit of the Spirit. First, he describes the works of the flesh. And let's look at this. Let's begin in verse 19 and continue on down through verse 22. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And then he says, in the like, anything that is like that. And he says, of these things, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice these things, listen to it, folks, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In verse 22, he introduces that with the word but, which is a word of contrast. But as opposed to those who practice these things and will not inherit the kingdom of God, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he says, against such, there is no law. As we look at the fruit of the Spirit, at the way they're laid out here, it's really laid out rather neatly, because the first three of the attributes that he lays out, love, joy, and peace, have to do with the conditions of our heart. The second three, patience, kindness, and goodness, have to do with our relationship with others. And the last three, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, have to do with our relationship to God and to His Word. So as we look at joy, the first thing that I want to mention to you is that joy differs from happiness. Joy and happiness are not synonymous terms. And that's going to be important to our understanding of what Paul is trying to tell us about joy. You see, joy comes when we make peace with God through obeying His Word, and we receive His saving grace. And when we do that, we have this internalized feeling or emotion that is untouched by external events or external conditions. Now, happiness, on the other hand, is externally triggered, and it is based on things like other people. It's based on things and places and thoughts and events. But it is externally triggered, while joy is that which is internalized. It is within us. Joy, as we have noted in Galatians 5 and 22, it says it's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit then involves joy. And so, therefore, it's necessarily inferred that a relationship exists between the Holy Spirit and joy. Paul says in Romans chapter 14, that the kingdom of God is joy. The kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul notes that when the Thessalonians had received the word, they did so with joy of the Holy Spirit. So there is a connection with joy and the Holy Spirit. Joy, as we try to define it in Bible terms, the Greek word that's translated joy is the word chara. Now, I'm not saying that correctly, I'm sure. I'm giving it the East Texas slant. But the Greek word is chara, and Thayer defines that or translates that as joy or gladness. W.E. Vine adds another term, delight. And this word is used some 60 times in the New Testament. The verb form of chara is the word charin. And this word is most often translated rejoice. My real quick definition of rejoice is joy repeated. Rejoice means to have joy over and over. And this particular word is translated rejoice 72 times in the New Testament. Another word that is closely related to the word chara is the word charis. And this is the word that is most often translated grace. And we all know that grace is that which bestows pleasure, delight, or causes favorable regard. We often define grace as the unmerited favor of God. This is the same word that Paul uses when he is discussing the fact that he had the thorn in the flesh. And he had asked God three times to remove it. And finally, he's told that my grace is sufficient for you in 2 Corinthians. And it's this word, charis, that's used to describe grace. So therefore, grace and joy are necessarily connected. Let's look at that connection between grace and joy. You see, it is because God has extended His grace to us that we may have joy. And that we may have it in whatever our situation is in life. And grace is really nothing less than God's love in action. Grace, God's love in action, is God sending His only Son to the cross, so that we, the guilty ones, might be reconciled to Himself through the forgiveness of our sins. The ever-present knowledge that the child of God has, that we are the recipients of God's saving grace, is both the source and the impetus of all joy. It's that internalization of that knowledge, knowing that we are the recipients of His saving grace, that is the source of that internalized joy. And it's that which moves all of us to have joy. This joy, the joy of the Lord, it has no bounds. It knows no bounds. The joy of the Lord is enduring. It goes on, and it goes on forever. God wants Christians to have joy. In John 15 and verse 11, John wrote, "These things I have spoken to you," Jesus speaking, "these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full." If you have my joy, Jesus says, your joy will be full. And He gives joy that is inexpressible and full of glory, Peter says in 1 Peter 6 and 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 8. And this joy that God gives is inexpressible and full of glory, and that's unlike the passing pleasures of sin. The pleasures, the happiness of sin, the Hebrew writer mentions as being passing. It is not enduring, and it quickly passes away. Likewise, the good things in this life, the wise men wrote that these are vanity. They will pass away. God's joy is enduring. I know it's enduring because Paul, writing the Philippians in the Philippian letter in chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Have that joy. Rejoice. Have joy over and over in the Lord always. It is enduring. Now, I'd like to look for us to look together at some of the sources of Christian joy. First of all, joy is a consequence of faith. Joy comes from a confident trust in God. Paul wrote to Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for the progress and joy of faith. Joy comes from that confident trust that we have in God and His Word. And without faith in God and in Christ, there is no lasting joy. There can be no lasting joy. So why then is faith essential to joy? Well, one of the reasons it is that because faith dispels worry. It dispels doubt and fear. In Matthew chapter 6, we won't read all of that, but beginning in verse 28, Jesus says, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? If we have that kind of faith, faith will dispel doubt and fear. Faith, we know, comes from the Word of God. And the Word of God is faithful. And in turn, when we have that faith produces joy. Therefore, joy is a consequence of our faith. All of the teachings of Jesus are a source of Christian joy. They give joy. In John chapter 15 and verse 11, Jesus speaking says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. We've read that. But it's the joy that comes from Jesus, from His teachings, allows us to have a complete joy. Another source of Christian joy is obedience. Obedience to the Word of God creates joy. We know that. We can see that. We have examples of that. Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, when Philip went down and preached to the Samaritans, it says that they received his teaching, and there was great joy in that city. So they were joyful when they obeyed the word. The Ethiopian eunuch, you remember, after he was preached to by Philip, and he believed and submitted to baptism, we're told that he went on his way rejoicing. So the obedience to the word of God creates joy. The Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 6, Paul writes there of them, and says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction," how? "With joy of the Holy Spirit." On the other hand, disobedience dispels joy and causes fear. In Hebrews chapter 10, we see a picture, an illustration of that. For the Hebrew writer says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." But there's sin there, and so what else is there? There's no sacrifice for it, but there is a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. So disobedience dispels joy. Joy is also a consequence of forgiveness. Sin robs people of joy. People no longer have joy whenever they are involved in sin. Paul wrote the Roman Christians, he says, "For I delight," this is in Romans chapter 7, beginning verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death?" Sin robs people of joy, while forgiveness creates and stimulates joy. Paul wrote the Romans in chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and" what? "And rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Forgiveness creates and stimulates joy. Joy also results from Christian fellowship, having fellowship with one another. It's a joy for us to observe such fellowship. It was a joy for Paul when he observed Philemon's love and fellowship, and he writes about that in Philemon 7. It was a joy to Paul. He rejoiced that the brethren in Corinth had been restored and had come back together in fellowship. It was a joy to observe that. But as much as it is a joy to observe fellowship, it's a greater joy to experience that kind of fellowship. Paul rejoiced in the fellowship with the Philippians. And John, the Apostle John, had joy when the brethren were united. Joy also comes from our Christian service. It is a joy to spread the gospel. It was a joy to Barnabas to see the conversions that had happened in Antioch. Said that he was glad when he saw that they had received the grace of God. The Christian Jews that had been dispersed and who were everywhere preaching Jesus, they had joy at the conversion of the Gentiles, we read in Acts chapter 15 and verse 3. There is great joy in seeing the spiritual progress of others. It was a source of joy, again, for the Apostle Paul in Romans 16. He writes, "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, because of their obedience, therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." So it was a source of joy for Paul to see this spiritual progress. And John wrote in his gospel, third epistle, he wrote that this was the highest form of joy. He says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Those who we may have had some part in bringing to Christ will be a joy to Christians. There'll be a joy now that that's happened. We will be able to have joy and rejoice in that. But it will be even greater joy in the day of Christ. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, Thessalonians chapter 1, "For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy." Joy can be found in adversity. And we have no greater example of that than in the Christ. Jesus speaks about joy on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. In John 15 and verse 11, he says, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." In adversity, Jesus prayed for joy in the lives of his disciples. In his prayer to the Father, he says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Jesus said this when that in just a few hours he would be hanging on a cross. But the joy that Jesus had was from the Father. And that's the same joy that you and I have. It comes from the Father. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross. He hung on the cross and he had joy. What kind of joy did he have? What did he have to joy about? He had the joy of providing a way by which men could be saved. He had joy knowing that he had fulfilled his purpose on earth, the purpose of God. God sent him with a purpose. And he had fulfilled that, and that was could be seen as a reason to be joyful. And I think this was a great reason to have joy, the joy of returning home to the Father. Same kind of joy that you and I should have. The joy of being able to return, to go home, to be with the Father. Paul is another example of joy in adversity. Paul rejoiced while he was in prison, and he wrote when he wrote back to the Roman church, he said to them in chapter 8, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And while he was in prison, while he was incarcerated, in chains, he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 4, and he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. You think Paul was happy in prison? He wasn't happy, but he had great joy. And from his suffering, he advises us and demonstrates for us how we might have that joy. There's also joy in freedom. There's a great joy in the freedom from sin, and we should experience that joy. That should be a part of that internalized feeling that I talked about in the beginning. We have that joy. We have that joy while we are on the earth. Psalms 51, the psalmist wrote, restore to me the joy of your salvation. That's now. And uphold me by your generous spirit. But in Luke 15, we see that there is joy in heaven because of the freedom from sin. In Luke 15, Jesus said, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. When one repents and comes to the Lord, there is great joy in heaven. Joy for the freedom of sin. Well, I want to bring these thoughts to a conclusion. I want us to look at some of the things that I've tried to present to you this morning. Things that I hope that we can take away from our short time together. I want us to note that the joy of the Lord is available to all. It's available to everyone. There's nobody that is excluded from being able to have the joy of the Lord. But it's available to us through faith. Through faith in Christ. The joy of the Lord is available to those who will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The joy of the Lord is available to those then who will obey His will, who will obey the command to hear the word, to repent of sins, to confess Jesus as the Son of God, submit to baptism for the remission of sins. Those who do that, all can have the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is available to all through the forgiveness, through His blood, the blood of Jesus shed upon the cross, that blood which we come in contact with when we are baptized into His death, that blood which washes away our sins. And that will bring great joy. The joy of the Lord is available through our fellowship with His disciples and through continued service in His kingdom. I want to close this morning with a verse from Nehemiah in the 8th chapter in verse 10, which I think sums up the things that I've tried to present for you here this morning. The joy of the Lord is your strength. If we have the joy of the Lord internalized in our hearts, then we have all strength to meet all situations, good or bad. And we can, as Paul says, we can rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. Obedience to the will of the Christ, as we've noted here, is all important in regard to us having this joy, this fruit of the Spirit. We have the opportunity this morning, if you've not yet submitted to the will of the Christ, you have the opportunity. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. It'll be a song of encouragement, to encourage those who have studied, who know what this obedience entails, which I outlined just a moment ago. And if you are subject to the call of the gospel in this way, then we will want you to come and let that be known. If you need the prayers of the saints, this is also an opportunity for you to come and allow us to pray with you and for you. So we invite you to do that now as we stand and as we sing this song of encouragement.